1, 2, 1, 2. All good with sound? Beauty. Thanks, Lyle. That's the second time you've read before I preached. Cheers. Team up. All right. Okay, I'll just quickly pray. Dear Father, I just put this sermon before you and ask that you would use it. Thank you for the honour of being able to share. Amen. All right. So, verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul is really keen that we understand these things called spiritual gifts. And so we've been covering the book of Corinthians, and we're kind of up to the part where he's dealing with it. There's going to be three chapters. I won't cover them all tonight, don't worry. I'll be covering the first chapter. So chapter 12 that I'm covering, that's the ground rules, the kind of context for spiritual gifts. The next chapter, chapter 13, is the motive, and the last chapter is the application. Paul sort of telling the Corinthian church how you apply these ground rules in your particular situation. So it's ground rules for spiritual gifts. So what are spiritual gifts? Basically, they're just abilities from God. And you might think, well, come on, Matt. Abilities from God. Aren't all abilities from God? True? Yeah, they are. But we're talking about people who've been specially enabled for a specific task, whether naturally or supernaturally, doesn't matter. It's people who've been specially enabled for a specific task by the Holy Spirit. So let's start in the Old Testament. Can anyone think of a person in the Old Testament who's been specially enabled for a specific task by the Holy Spirit? Yep. Old, new, just right in the middle. Yeah. Joseph, yep. His dreams. Yeah, ability to interpret dreams. King David, what was his gift? Prophecy, his strength in battle, stuff like that. Yep. Solomon. Wisdom, yep. Bezalel got the gift of craftsmanship for building the tabernacle and those sorts of things. So there's lots of examples in the Old Testament who were enabled by the Holy Spirit for specific tasks. thing is, though, they're all pretty much all Jewish, because in that time, God was revealing himself to and through the Jews in that time in history. Fast forward to the New Testament, and we get to John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes down as a dove on Jesus. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes down on the apostles of Jesus in tongues of fire. And then through those apostles, the Holy Spirit comes out on the Jewish followers of Jesus. And then, to everyone's shock and amazement, the Holy Spirit goes out to the non-Jewish followers of Jesus, the Gentiles. And when that happened, the way the Holy Spirit manifested came in all different kinds of ways. And Paul gives us a list here in verses 8 through to 10. To one, there is given the gift of, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. To another, healing. To another, miraculous powers. Prophecy, distinguishing between spirits. Speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. So it's kind of randomly picking all these different gifts that people were receiving. Now, in other letters that Paul's written, he's written different lists of spiritual gifts. And there's some overlap, but they're all pretty much just randomly chosen lists. There's no real order in them. So can anyone think of people in the New Testament who'd been specially enabled by the Holy Spirit? Jesus, yeah. There's lots of others, though. Yep. John the Baptist. Yes. Yep. So we got, there's the prophet Agabus, the daughters of Philip, there's Stephen, there's all kinds of people who were receiving different gifts. Fast forward to today, does the Holy Spirit still enable people today? Now, there are some people who would say no, and they're called cessationists. Personally, I don't see any scriptural evidence for that, and from my own experience, I see the Holy Spirit working, and I'll tell you a story. So about 30 years ago, my dad had a dream, and in that dream he saw a paralyzed arm, people praying for a woman, and something about a hallelujah. Anyway, the next day he goes to church, and there's a woman there with a paralyzed left arm, just like in the dream. And she had been seeing a specialist. She had a spinal degeneration that was causing the paralysis. He talked to mum. They were both nervous because they had not used to doing this, praying for people for healing. Talked to the senior minister. They all decided after church, they'd pray for this woman. They prayed for her, laid hands on her. And after praying, that she said she felt something go out her arm and out. And anyway, they said, did anything happen? And she was speechless, didn't say anything, just feeling her arm. Walked over to the piano and did this perfect chromatic scale all up and down the piano. Instant healing. Anyway, what about the hallelujah? Oh, yeah, and she lived through to her 90s. Went to the specialist, got it all checked out. It was fine. Specialist didn't know how that happened. She lived through to her 90s, never had a problem with that arm again. So that's the healing. And then what about the hallelujah? Well, it just so happens that when that happened, that was her birthday. And for her birthday, she'd booked in to see Handel's Messiah. And what's the climax of Handel's Messiah? Hallelujah chorus. So, yeah, I do believe the Holy Spirit works today. Now, if you don't believe that story, that's perfectly okay. It's not in the Bible. I could be wrong. You know, there's no pressure. But there's a lot of witness and evidence out there, especially on the mission field, those kinds of things. So, yes, I think the Holy Spirit works today. Okay, back to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians, they'd just received all these spiritual gifts, but they didn't have a background in the Bible. And worse than that, they had the wrong kind of background. They had a background of idol worship. And in those days, their culture, they believed in many different gods, and the gods all quarrelled with each other. And Paul's a bit worried that the idol worship background is going to kind of mess up their idea of the spiritual gifts. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. So Paul wants to lay some ground rules for these guys. And the first ground rule is that Jesus is the centre. Verse 3. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So his first thing is, the way you test any message, if some prophet comes along and says to give you a message, if they're against Jesus, then it's not from the Holy Spirit. And the way you test a person is, if they accept Jesus, no matter how unimpressive they might seem to you, you have to accept that the Holy Spirit has worked in them and may continue to work in them. Okay, so Jesus is Lord. Now, but where it says Jesus is Lord here, the word Lord is the Greek word for Yahweh. So it's saying Jesus is Yahweh. And the thing about Yahweh is that he's a united God. So the Bible sort of talks about the God of Israel as... there's a bit ambiguous in the Old Testament, but Christians see God as different persons, but united. God is one, God is a unity. So Ed Paul wants to make the point that just because there are different gods around, sorry, different gifts, that doesn't mean those gifts come from different gods, or there's different levels of God or something like that, like the other religion. God is united. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So God is united within himself, but has diverse expressions in different parts of the church. And just as God is diverse, somehow diverse and yet united, so also his church has diversity but should also be united. Kind of like a human body. Whoops. There we are. Verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So this idea of a community being like a human body, and there's different parts and we've all got them to work together, it's actually not an uncommon metaphor. Other people in Paul's day would have used that. Even today, even the Australians use it. You know, we are one, but we are many, and from all we share a dream. I think we've got lots of different dreams. Anyway, so it's not an uncommon metaphor, but Paul chooses it quite deliberately, because the theme of a human body is actually is a common theme through the whole letter of the Corinthians. But the difference with us is what unites us. Instead of being united by our location or our race, we're united by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the same Spirit to drink. So we all had the same Spirit, so we're all part of the same body. So when it says we were baptized into the Holy Spirit, that's talking about when you first take Jesus as your Lord, that's being baptized in the Spirit. And when it's talking about drinking of the Spirit, that's when you continue to follow Jesus as your Lord. So we have the same Lord, same Spirit, unity, same body. Which brings us to another one of the ground rules. All the parts of the body are included, and all the parts in the body have a role. No one can say they're not included. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So some people, it can be tempting to feel unincluded, unimportant, and kind of left out, not part of it. That's a real thing. I can sympathise with that. And I think, sometimes maybe churches aren't as good as we could be with helping people feel part of it. But we've got to accept the role that God's given us and just be faithful with whatever role or gifts we have. And we might be surprised at the impact we do have. Think of the widow who gave her only two coins. She probably didn't feel like she was making any difference. She probably didn't feel she was important, doing much to change anything. But when she was putting that money in her last two coins in the temple collection, little did she know Jesus was watching. Little did she know that 2,000 years later, we'd be sitting around talking about her, being inspired by her, and countless billions of people all over the world. So don't underestimate the impact you can have. So some struggle with perhaps feeling lesser. Other people struggle with feeling a little bit greater, a little bit better, maybe on the independent side. In the case of the Corinthians, they've just received these spectacular supernatural gifts. And for them, it would be tempting to say, well, we're pretty awesome. We probably, those other churches, they've got the ordinary gifts of teaching, whatever. We don't need them. It's all about us. So for them, it was tempting to say they didn't need those guys. These days, we can have the opposite problem, where we've got a tradition of 2,000 years of studying the Bible. We're in the West. We're not exactly poor. And we can sort of be tempted to think we don't need those crazy other people or those people out there in different countries. Both of those extremes are a mistake. Verse 21, we're part of a body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, we need each other. I won't go into that. So we have to learn to value other people in the church and fight against disunity. For us, disunity is defeat. And on top of that, God's choice of who gets what gift has been designed to help prevent division. Verse 24, God gave greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there may be no division. So Paul might be hinting here that, you know, the Corinthians, yes, you've been given spectacular gifts, but maybe that's because you kind of lacked, you were lacking in other areas, and God wanted the rest of the churches to have some reason to cooperate with these guys. So we need to realise that God has a plan in so far as who He chooses to give the gifts to. We might not like the gift that we've been given or the role we've got, but we have to trust that He's got a plan. Verse 29, can't all have the same gifts. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all interpret? We don't all have the same thing. But, verse 11, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So we may as well try to just play our part and enjoy being part of something bigger, so with God in charge of the body. Do our bit to build up the body and love one another. By this shall God be glorified. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. I'm just going to close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for some reason choosing to use the strange beings that you've created called human beings that with our messy politics and ways of seeing things. Lord, I just pray that you would show us the way forward in working together as a body, in valuing other parts of the church, other people within the church, even if they don't seem to be of value to us, but to realise that they might be just the ones we need. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for that, Matt. That was fantastic. As I said before, this passage is really dear to me. I love this passage. And I think, you know, it's a very practical one. I look at Cara here and all the work she's doing around worship and so forth. I think if you take this view into the workplace as well, you'll be a better manager of people as well. You know, you'll understand how the body works. And being around... having the unfortunate experience of being around an emergency department or an intensive care ward of a hospital, you also realise how little things can change the entire body and cause problems with that entire body. And if you try and fix part of the body by